The following audio message by Dudley Hall is presented by Kerygma Ventures. More information is available at www.kerygmaventures.com.
Well, Glory, this is Dudley. Hey, Happy New Year. Let's pray that 2021 is not quite as surprising, adventurous, troublesome as 2020. However, I'm sure you've discovered that God is faithful in the midst of it all. Hey, two or three things I want to mention to you. Listen up now. This is not just the announcement period. This is for you. First of all, got some good news for you. We had a new series that I did recently called Living in the Kingdom Among Us. You can download it. We don't have it in CDs and so forth yet, but you can download it. And so it's recommended to you. I recommend you get it and listen to it and watch it and embrace it. It's really, really good stuff. In fact, I did a weekend at the ranch with a few people dealing with this, and it was really, really helpful to them. Two or three things coming up in January, like the weekend of the 15th, we're having the Leadership Expedition Alumni Reunion. So if you know somebody that's an alumnus of Leadership Expedition, tell them about it. Tell them to get there. Last year we had a large group and it was a fabulous time together. And then in February, we're doing the father-daughter this year, the Lord willing, and that's the weekend of February 19th, 2021, I think, is Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Daughters, 15 and up, men, fathers, any age. And this is one of the most powerful things we do as fathers and daughters learn how to relate to each other in the way God designed us to. And then, of course, the big conference that we're planning for is the EPIC Conference. And that's March 4, 5, and 6. It'll be at Sojourn Church in Carrollton, Texas. The theme this year is Fear No Evil. It is all about the narrative, of course, but the false narratives that are out there that are being promoted as true religion or being promoted as truth. And there are all kinds of false narratives. It's like wolves coming in to devour the sheep. And so you need to be there for that. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. So get registered. You can go online. You can call the office. Just be a part. And thank you, those of you who contributed to us in 2020. Please do so in 2021. There's lots to do. Hopefully 2021 will be a little busier and we'll be able to be a whole lot more involved than we were in 2020. So, love you guys. I'm looking forward to this year with you. Okay, here's the study for this month. We're going to start off on this. We may go all year on this, but we're going to go until we get done. So here's the question. All right, we've talked a lot. If you've listened to me much, you know that we talk a lot about the finished work of Christ. Talking about the fact that Jesus did everything on the cross, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, sending the Holy Spirit. He did everything in that that needs to be done to reconcile humans to God so that we can be what God designed us to be. He did it all. There's no more to be done as far as that act of redemption and restoration and reconciliation. Jesus did it all. He did everything that was ever required of man. He became a man to do all of that, and so he's finished the work. Sometimes people get the idea that we are saying that Jesus is not doing anything now. What's he doing now? So that we want to answer that question. What is Jesus doing now? Did he just finish all that and go sit down at the right hand of the Father and cross his legs and say, I'm done? Or is he still working? And if so, what's he doing? Is he adding to the finished work? Well, if it's finished, no. But he might be working to implement it and get it into us. Just a hint. So here's some scriptures I'm going to read for you. If you have a copy of the scriptures, read along with me. This is Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, and it's talking about the priesthood and the fact that Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, which is not the Levitical order. because they were priests that were humans and they were imperfect and they died and they had to be replaced. But Melchizedek is a shadow, a picture of an eternal priest. And so here's what it says about Jesus, the ultimate priest. Consequently, he is able for all time to save to the uttermost those who approach God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is making intercession. Now, he made intercession in the act that he made the final sacrifice, but he's still making intercession. That's what we want to talk about this deal. It says that he saves to the uttermost, which means there's this cup of salvation that we receive in Christ. It's a big cup. It includes a lot of stuff. It not only includes the finished work of the cross, which is he took care of our guilt. He took care of our shame. He took care of the fear of death. He defeated death. He assured us that the exile was over, that Israel's exile for their breaking the covenant was over because he fulfilled the covenant. He's given us a hope, a guarantee of the future. Let's see if I wrote anything. Oh, yeah, he began the new creation. When Jesus came out of the tomb, he started the whole new creation. And so now what he's doing is he is making all of that real to us so that it becomes experiential, internal. And so that's what the intercession means. So then there's another text here in Hebrews. I want to get it all out here, and then we're going to talk about it. Backing up a couple of chapters in chapter 4, verse 414. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Wow, that's packed full. That's one of the most majestic texts in the whole Bible. I mean, really, I don't know if you write in your copy of the scriptures, but if so, put stars all around it. That is really something. We'll try to unpack a little bit of it today. Okay, so let's start off with this. We all need a high priest. Why? Because we cannot approach God on our own. We have nothing to offer that would assuage our guilt, that would pay for our sin. We need a mediator. God, knowing that, devised the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament so that there could be a representative of man going to God, making the required sacrifice, and pushing forward the sins of man and the rejection, that the wrath, pushing it forward until there would come a day when there would be a final sacrifice that paid for it all. So God ordained priesthood to be the way we relate to man. You don't just all of a sudden go, oh, you know, I can start talking to God. On what basis? On what basis can you talk to him? You don't even know what he's like. Where are you in related to him? So God ordained priesthood so that we could have a representative to represent us before God. So in the Old Testament, the two main offices are the office of the king, which represented God to man, and the office of the priest, which represented man to God. So everybody needs a priest. Who's yours? If you have one other than Jesus, he has to continually make sacrifices. And when he dies, you're going to have to get another one because humans die. And he's going to have to make sacrifices for his own sin because he also is imperfect. But if you have Jesus as your high priest, he is perfect and he continually lives. He never dies. He continues to make intercession for you. So unless something happens to him, you're pretty secure, pretty safe. So we all need a high priest ordained by God. Secondly, I want to point out that Jesus is the ultimate final high priest. After him, you don't need another. He is ever living, ever loving, and he sympathized. The word sympathize there is co-sufferer. It means that Jesus not only lets us share in his sufferings, that he today continues to share our suffering. I know that's a new thought for some people. It's like, no, Jesus is in the heavens and he is at the right hand of the Father. He went through temptations when he was a man, when he was on the earth, but he doesn't now go through temptations. Yeah, this is present tense. He sympathizes with our testing. In everything that I walk through, he walks through. Everything that I feel, he feels. But he has this giant capacity to be able to feel what I feel in the pit, but he doesn't get in the pit. Now, you know, it feels good sometimes when you're going through a hard time just to have somebody that's going through a hard time as well. And they get with you, and they feel with you, but they can't get you out. Jesus can feel the depths of the pit, the sorrow, the grieving, the whatever that you're going through, and yet he can rescue you. He can pull you out because he is the final high priest that is superior to all others. So let's talk about how that works. What's he doing now? So Jesus is ever living to make intercession for us. Now, the Holy Spirit is representing or is the person of God in our lives who is inside of us mirroring what Jesus is doing in the heavenlies. And so we have a relationship with the Father through Jesus. We have a relationship with the Holy Spirit because of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is making Jesus' works real to us. Whatever Jesus is doing, the Holy Spirit makes it felt. Now, I know you're not supposed to be feeling. Yes, you are. Because God made you a feeler. He made you emotional as well as volitional and rational and eternal. God is supposed to be real to us. He wants to be real. He wants to share your life. We share his life. We sit at the right hand of the Father in Christ. He shares our life. He comes to us. That was the whole purpose of the incarnation, to show us that God's nature is to come to you at your level. And so you don't have to live like he's distant, or you don't have to think, well, one day I'll have to face him. You get to live with him. And he walks with you, and he's tested. He walks with you in your testing, and there's nothing you will ever go through that he hasn't already faced. And he's willing to go through it again. He's already done it. So here's one way of saying it. Most of the people that ask questions about knowing God and whatever have a question about knowing the will of God. I just want to know the will of God. If I just know the will of God, I would just do the will of God. If I just knew the will of God. What if I told you you could know the heart of God? Wouldn't it be better if you knew the heart of God? If you knew the heart of God and you knew that God felt with you and you could feel with him, you might discover that you like to trust him more, because if you know someone's heart, you can trust them. You also might discover that once you can trust his heart, you don't have to know a blueprint. You can just walk every day with him, and you can be sure that he's guiding and that he's comforting and he's leading and he's instructing. So I want to suggest to you that you can know the heart of God, and that's what Jesus is doing right now. He is interceding so that we can know the heart that caused the Father to create, that caused the Father to send the Son, that caused the Father and the Son to send the Holy Spirit. What is that heart? Wouldn't you like to know him? This is eternal life, Jesus said in John 17, that you may know him and Jesus Christ whom he sent. So salvation is not just about having the finished work of the cross done. It's not just about making sure you're going to heaven. It's not just making sure your sins you'll never have to face again. It is knowing God. I want to know the God who created this universe. I want to know somebody that loving and that majestic. I want to know somebody who is willing himself to take on my sin so that I could take on his righteousness. I want to know him. And he wants to know us. And so that's what he's doing. We are walking this journey toward maturity as he is piece by piece taking away the dark shadows that we have in our concept of God. And he is opening our eyes to see how big, how good, how full of mercy God is. That's what this whole life is about. That's what God is doing. And if you're not gaining a clearer picture of who God is, that's causing you to come boldly to the throne of grace, then you're not paying attention to what God's doing. That is what the Holy Spirit is doing. So let me show you that. Let's look over in John chapter 16. Gospel of John chapter 16. He says this. Verse 12, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason, I said, he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Okay, so Jesus is predicting the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come. So what does he do? He is the Spirit of truth. He's going to make reality real to you. It's going to become internal. Out of your innermost being, you're going to cry, Abba, Father. You're not just going to know intellectually, he's Father. You're going to know in the deepest way of knowing, from the deepest part of your heart, you're going to know God as Father. And everything Jesus is and everything Jesus has, the Holy Spirit is going to make real to you. Felt, known, experienced. He's going to make it real to you so that your life is one of a relationship, not of living by principles or propositions and so forth. If you back up a chapter here, he says this. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you orphaned. I'm coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will know that I'm in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. You'll get to share that life. Well, we are doing that because Jesus is continually interceding, and the Holy Spirit is mirroring what he's doing. He is making that real in our life. He's making the intercession of Jesus real in our life. Everything that God feels toward us, the Holy Spirit is allowing us to experience that. And so, let me see. Well, Jesus talked about this. Look at something he says in Matthew chapter 11. It's not the only time, one of the very few times that Jesus says anything about his heart, about his nature. Listen to this. Matthew 11, 28 says, Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is describing it. This is Jesus' self-identification. This is Jesus telling you his concept of himself. My heart. So we look at his works and we go, wow, look what he did. I mean, he healed people. He He cast out demons. He fed people. He did all kind of acts of compassion. But he wasn't satisfied just to do the works and you could be impressed. It's like, whoa, look at Jesus. No, he's like, I want you to know my heart. What is my heart? I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart, humble in heart. He's gentle with you. He's gentle with me. That's why it's okay to run to him when you have a need. Because his heart is what produced all of his works. One time Jesus was talking to his disciples and said, if you can't believe what I'm saying to you, believe me because of the works. Now, he wasn't saying just, you know, oh yeah, look at all the miracles he's done. He must be credible. A lot of people did miracles. No, he's saying, look at what I've done and the heart behind it. Look at what I did. I care for people. I care for the poor. I care for the weak. I care for the sick. I care for the lame. I care for the blind. I care for those who are suffering injustice. I care. And it causes me to do, I care for humanity. So I took sin upon myself on a cross and paid for it. Look at my works. They'll tell you my heart. But the Holy Spirit is going to take his heart and make it real to you. Whew, that's big time. That's something that you get to feel the heart of God, that you get to be held in his bosom, so to speak, and you feel his heart beating and it's beating for you. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, God self-identified one time. In Exodus, I don't think I marked it here, but in Exodus 34, it's the time that you will remember when Moses asked God if he could see him. He said, I want to see your glory. And so God says, a lot of discussion going on there, but God finally says, look, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll put you in the rock and cleft the rock, and I'll put my hand over you so you it won't overwhelm you. And I'll let you see my backside, and I'll pass, my glory will pass before you. You know what he calls his glory? His goodness. Interesting that God didn't say, I'll show you the majesty. You have no idea the majesty of the glory of God, of creating this whole universe and all the intricacies of it and maintaining it and sustaining it so that everything works on it. You have no idea. But it wasn't that kind of majesty. It was the majesty of his goodness. I'll make my goodness go before you. So God the Father says this. This is Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. First two words God used to describe himself, very similar to the one Jesus used, right? Jesus said, come to me. I'm tender, humble in heart. God said, you want to see my glory? I'm merciful, gracious. Goes on to say, slow to anger, abounding and steadfast love, the word for mercy, hesed, faithfulness, I can't quit. The faithfulness of God means God can't quit being God. He can't quit being committed to you. I don't care what you do, how ugly you stick your tongue out at him, you do whatever. He said, I can't quit loving you. I can't. It's my nature. That's who I am. I'm a God full of mercy. Gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. To the thousands of generations, I forgive iniquity. I take care of transgressions. I forgive sin. Now he said if somebody turns that down, there is a consequence of turning down the mercy of God, and it is wrath. But where sin goes to three generations, God's mercy goes to thousands of generations. And it doesn't mean that 1,001, he shuts it off. It's the scriptural way of saying God can't quit. It's forever going. So God's nature, as described by him with Moses, and then as Jesus describes it, is one of tenderness and mercy. So the Holy Spirit comes to our life to make Jesus not only his works real and the ramifications of them, but to make his heart real to us. Interesting, in John 16, he says, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will convince the world that it's wrong about some things. He will convict the world. He said he'll convict the world that's wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. Okay, well, so how does Jesus do that? Interesting, he says, about sin, because you believe not on me, because they believe not on me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you see me no more. About judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. How do those phrases relate? What's he talking about? Well, here's what he's saying. The world thinks, the common intuitive thought is, sin is all about breaking the rules, missing the mark, not living up, being a transgressor, rebelling against God. It's about behavioral, attitudinal things. No, he said, the Holy Spirit is going to show you that I took sin upon myself and I paid the price for it. And now your sin would be to reject that, to not take that. That is the sin that brings the ultimate rejection. Paul, in talking about the Holy Spirit and talking about how we live as in this walk with Christ between the already of the cross and the not yet of the culmination, in talking about that, he says this: don't grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? What does grieve mean? Grieve is something you feel when you've lost something. Most of you know that my wife died a little over a year ago, and I've been grieving. I understand a little bit about grief, not much. I taught people about grief for 50 years, but now I'm experiencing it at a level I didn't know it before. It's an awareness that you've lost something precious, grieving. So when the Holy Spirit grieves, is he mad? No, that's not the emotion. Is he hopeless? No. Is he fearful? No. He grieves when we don't take what he offers. He is losing that delight, that joy of giving to you what you need and what God designs you to have. So we grieve the Holy Spirit by unbelief, by refusing to trust that what he has done for us is enough and that what he's giving to us is ours now. So we try to do it on our own, or we act like we don't need it or whatever. So Jesus, the Holy Spirit, convicts the world of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness. God, go to the Father. You see, even what? The world thinks righteousness is about good behavior, getting better, improvement. You know, I need to do better. No, righteousness is something that Jesus has gone to the right hand of the Father and to be vindicated because he has already lived out the righteousness that man was required to live, and that righteousness is complete in him. So he's at the Father now, and he is interceding for us to begin sharing how we can walk in the same life that he is walking in. And then he said, the world thinks judgment is all about some future deal, that one of these days we're all going to have to face God and the videos are going to play and we're going to see all our, and we're going to be ashamed and all of that. No, he said, no, the one behind all of the accusations against you and the cases against you, the prosecutor has no case. The prosecutor's case has been taken away from him. Why? Because Jesus has already gone to, as our high priest, he's gone to the Supreme Court. He didn't go into some earthly temple. He went into the Holy of Holies that's in heaven, and he offered his own blood sacrifice, and God forever has said, vindicated, justified, case over. And he is making that real to us so that we do not live under the weight of the fear of death or the fear of judgment, feeling that the other shoe is going to fall. We don't live that way, because the Holy Spirit has shown us the God of this world, the prince of this world, evil one, the accuser, has already been judged. So the Holy Spirit has come to do everything necessary so that we can live in joy. So, hey, there's a verse over here. I hope you're familiar with Romans 8, you know, the great passage of Scripture. Let me read you this. This is how we're to live. This is what the Holy Spirit does. What are we to say then about these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not withhold his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is to condemn? It's Jesus Christ who died, yes, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all day long, we're counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loves us, loved us, loves us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He is making that real in our life. So if you were to believe that, if you were to say, okay, that's what Jesus is doing, I think I'm going to embrace Jesus' present work, what do you do? Well, that Hebrews 4 passage comes into play, doesn't it? Since then, we have such a high priest who has ascended all the way into the heavens, and he is the Son of God. He has ultimate qualifications, and he is perfect, and he has made the final sacrifice. Since that's true, and by the way, that is true, whether you believe it or not, that's true. Since that is true, let us hold fast our confession. If you believe that, your confession is solid, it's secure. It's not like, boy, I hope I can hold out. Well, I hope God doesn't get really, really mad with me about this. I hope I don't lose my faith. I hope I don't get waylaid somewhere. Hope the devil doesn't get me. No, we have a high priest who ever lives to make intercession, guaranteeing that what he bought and paid for, he will get. God will not lose what he bought and paid for. So because of that, we can be confident in our confession. And secondly, we can approach a throne of grace in a time of need to find mercy and help. Now, I want to stop there just for a minute, and we'll take it up next time to more, but this is probably more than we can digest already anyway. If you begin to see the heart of God, can I tell you what happens? You begin to look forward to any opportunity to come to the throne of grace. Why? Because you discover that God's very nature is mercy, that he actually enjoys showing mercy. I've said this many times, that one of my old mentors was Roy Hessian from England, and Roy would say this: if you want to touch God at his weak spot, you touch him at the point of mercy. Not weak in the sense that he's lacking. If you want to get God's response, appeal to mercy. Don't appeal to your knowledge. Don't appeal to your, the things I've done good. God, I've been trying hard. I've been reading the Bible. I've been praying. I've been good to people. I've been suffering. Don't appeal to that. Appeal to mercy. What is the mercy appeal? I have nothing. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. I have nothing to offer. I just have a need. I'm lonely. I'm alienated. I'm oppressed. I'm sick. I'm dying. Whatever the need is, all you've got is a need. And if you have a need, it's like God's eyes begin to get bright, and he's like, wow. And here's the picture. Jesus comes with you, holding you by the hand and saying, I'm interceding for this guy. He's got some need. And the Father looks at Jesus and goes, wow, I'm so pleased because you're doing what I sent you to do. And he looks at us and goes, I'm so happy. I get to show my mercy. Because God's desire is to have the reputation of a merciful God. That's who he is. That's who he is by nature. So we've been taught a lot of stuff, or, you know, we believed a lot of stuff about how God is austere and God's distant and he can't mess with sinners, and God's just looking for an opportunity to blow us up and to judge us and to cause all kind of problems to us and ultimately cast us into hell. You know, he'll go, yay, finally, I gave them their due. That's a wrong concept of God. You didn't get that from him. You got that from somebody who hates him. You got that from the devil. And so we have the opportunity to repent. We can come to God, and the way you get to know his heart is come to him in your need. Come to him in your need, and your only plea is mercy. And what you'll discover is you'll find that he'll meet you and that he's got plenty of resources to meet your need, and you cannot deplete his resources by coming again and again and again. The more you come with need, the happier he is, and the more his glory is manifested. Because remember, when Moses said, I want to see your glory, he said, I'll make my goodness pass before you. And you will see that I am full of mercy, full of compassion, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So what's Jesus doing? He's making the heart of the Trinity known to you and to me. So he is not only showing us the work of Christ, he's showing us the heart behind the giving God who expressed himself as Father, Father of mercies, Son, the Son who paid for our sin, the Spirit who is making real this heart to us now. Aren't you glad you're on this journey with him? This is what he's doing in your life. It's what he wants to do with you right now. So if you have any need in your life, even if you don't, try to find one. Because if you got a need, you can come to God and you can get a response from him. Okay, I hope you got it. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for the privilege of opening the scripture and reading in here what you had to say to us. And I thank you more than that, that because of what we read here, that we get to experience not only the benefit of the work of redemption, but knowing your heart, knowing you, that what caused you to do all that, and to know you, and to know that you love us unconditionally. So we rejoice in our journey, and we rejoice in the times when our needs are almost bigger than we can handle. I pray that you give us grace. Remind us, Lord, remind us. It's at that moment we can come to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in a time of need. Help us not to be embarrassed by our need. Let's take them. We want to take them to you. So I bless you, Father, for that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, until next time, this is Dudley Hall with Kerygma Ventures. I'll see you then.
Thank you for listening to this message by Dudley Hall from Kerygma Ventures. Additional copies of this resource, as well as a wide range of discipleship materials, is available from our website. You may make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Dudley Hall or Kerygma Ventures, please visit us online at www.kerygmaventures.com. That's KerygmaVentures.com.